Well, good morning, New Life. Man, it's as we were just singing, and last night I was reminded of it, and today again, just God reiterated it. Man, what a privilege it is to be able to gather together and to lift up the name of Jesus. Like, do you realize not everybody around the world has this capacity and capability of being able to gather in a space like this and to be able to lift up the name of Jesus and just to feel free in their particular worship? And so just such a blessing for us to spend some time gathering and lifting up Jesus and allowing God just to communicate with us and allowing us to communicate with God in just such a sweet, sweet moment. One of the things that you may or may not be aware of here at New Life is that we actually partner with several community organizations within our community in order to not reinvent the wheel. Sometimes we can get in a situation where we're going, hey, well, this is what we feel called to do. And there's actually somebody who's already doing it really well. And that's the way we feel about Lifeline. Lifeline is just doing an amazing job of caring for individuals who are choosing to kind of, what is the decision they're going to make for the child that now, you know, a woman is pregnant and she's going to choose life. And so we want to obviously encourage that woman to choose life, whether that's to keep that child or to give that child to another family through adoption or any number of ways. We want to be a part of that process and remind them that that child was created in the image of God and that we want them to be a part of bringing that child to full life. And so through Lifeline, we have the opportunity to partner with a great organization that meets with women and families on a regular basis to have those types of conversations, to reveal to them through sometimes ultrasound, depending on which location they go to, what that child can look like, and to begin having conversations about who they are and how God can work about his miraculous plan, not only in their life, but in their child's life. And so over the last several years, Lifeline has continued to increase in capacity for their ministry. In fact, they just recently, and they're waiting just to kind of finish up the building and gain occupancy of that building, but they have a new location that they're going to be moving into that's going to give even greater impact to the ministry that wants to be done through Lifeline, as well as, man, God's favor is just upon this organization. They have, because of some volunteer and some hiring by Lifeline, they now have access into the Lucia Mar District to be able to have conversations in the Lucia Mar District about what it looks like to value life, and just amazing opportunities there. And then even kind of post-care with individuals. Just awesome things are going on. And so each year, we have the opportunity to participate in what's called Baby Bottle Boomerang. And so out on the patio, we will have some of our Lifeline representatives, and then you'll also see a table of baby bottles that are empty. They're not meant to stay empty, though. And so what you do is you take those bottles home, and you can fill them up with change, for sure, but you can also put dollars and even checks in there, and they will accept that all. Don't worry. And so it's just a great way to be able to be a catalyst for the ministry that's taken place through Lifeline. Now, one of the things that I want you to know is that last year during Baby Bottle Boomerang, I can't say that three times fast. Sorry about that. Last year during this event, I'll just say it that way, we new lifers gave over 50% of what was collected through their campaign. And so it's just awesome that we are so supportive of this ministry, and we have the privilege. It always just blows me away. You know, I was reminded of it when I was with World Vision. I'm reminded of it when I was talking to Kathy Salisbury about Lifeline. Like, it is so simple sometimes for us to make an investment and not realize the hundreds of people that are impacted through that small investment. Through planting a seed, all of a sudden, lives are transformed, and you have no idea. I mean, think about this for a moment. You're going, yeah, I'm just putting some change in a bottle, and all of a sudden, you have a mom who says, you know what, I'm going to choose life for my baby. And all of a sudden, down the road, you have no clue what God has in store, the destiny that you have just unleashed for that particular child. And so, again, I know it sounds like just a small impact, but man, I can't tell you, it is a radical opportunity to be a part of kingdom work here on the Central Coast. And so, just want to make you aware of that. Again, out on the patio afterwards, you can talk to some of our representatives from Lifeline and pick up a baby bottle out there. Well, we are beginning this brand new series called Practicing the Way. And as I was processing, kind of the Lenten season in general and this idea of going deeper in our relationship with God, I began to think about, have you ever had a situation where you were trying to go deeper in a relationship with somebody, but they just held you at a distance? Like, have you ever had a situation where you're like, man, I really would love to take this relationship to the next level. I really would love to go deeper. I'd love to spend more time with this person. I'd love to invest more in this person. I'd love for them to invest in more in me. But for whatever reason, there just seemed to be this blockade. There seemed to be this situation where you were trying to go deeper in your relationship with them, but they were holding you at a distance. Have you ever had a family member? You know, we just came out of this series where we talked about, hey, how can we have civil conversations about politics and how can we walk in kindness and humility and love our neighbor? And we just talked about that. And I heard stories of some of you who went out and you did that and the person responded so well. And then I heard some stories from some of you who said, hey, I tried that and they just held me at a distance. Like you tried to, like, you know, you're like, man, I'm going to have a civil conversation. And it went south quickly because they did not want to go to that deeper level with you. And have you ever had, as a parent, and as your kids specifically, maybe it's in the teenage years, maybe it's in the young adult years, you're trying to go deeper in relationship with them. You're trying to talk with them in deeper ways, but they're just holding you at a distance. They're just giving you the one word answers. As a child to a parent, have you ever said, you know, I want a deeper, richer relationship with my parent? And so you've tried and you've called and you've set up times and you've encouraged them to say, hey, why don't we get together? Or maybe it's a parent that you didn't know much growing up. And as an adult, you've tried to reconnect with them because you long to have that relationship with them. But for whatever reason, they have held you at a distance and they say, man, I don't want to go to that deeper level with you. Have you ever been wrestling and kind of striving and in a marriage and said, you know what? We're in this new stage and I just feel like there's distance between us and I'm not quite sure what that distance is, but I want to find out how we can have a healthier relationship. And one of the spouses is saying, yes, I want to figure this out. I want to go to the deeper level and I want to have a richer experience and relationship. But the other spouse is like, yeah, you know what? I think things are good. I'm okay with where they are. And for whatever reason, they don't want to go to that deeper level of relationship with you. And one of the things that I've learned about this idea of trying to go deeper in relationship with people is that you actually can't force people to go deeper in a relationship with you. You can't force them to want to spend more time. You can't force them to open up. You can't force them into greater relational intimacy. It's something that somebody has to want to make a priority and do. But one of the things that is fascinating for me is that throughout the Bible, when it comes to our relationship with God, God is never one who's holding us at a distance. He's never the one who's kind of saying, you know what? I know you'd like to get to know me more as the God of the universe, but you know what? I'm not going to let you. I'm going to hold you at a distance. In fact, what we find throughout Scripture is that God is constantly inviting us into deeper relationship with him. If you go to the book of Genesis, you read about God's desire to have a relationship with us in the first two chapters of Genesis. But when sin enters the world, something interesting happens. It's not God who is holding us at a distance. It's us who holds God at a distance. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that God is walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and he calls out to Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam and Eve are hiding. They're holding God at a distance. They're covered in their shame and they're trying to figure out how fig leaves can somehow make the situation better. And they hold God at a distance. Later on in the New Testament, the story of the prodigal son, the younger son doesn't want a real relationship with his dad. He just wants his money. And so he says, man, can you give me my inheritance? And he goes off and he squanders his wealth on wild living. But the father actually wants the deeper relationship. So the father doesn't give up on the son and is even willing to embarrass himself in front of his village when his son comes home in order to display, I want to go deeper with you. And then you have the older son at the end of the story that again is in the father's house. But what you discover has held the father at a distance, doesn't fully understand what the deeper relationship looks like. God is often referred to as a shepherd. One who will leave the 99 to go after the one. One who in the 23rd Psalm will lead you beside quiet waters. One that at the end of the 23rd Psalm, the author declares that he is in the presence of God because his cup overflows. which the imagery comes from a Jewish tradition where when you were invited over somebody's home, they would continue to fill your cup. And as long as they filled your cup, you were more than welcome to stay at their home. But the moment they stopped filling your cup, they were like, you got to go home. Some of you wish we had that tradition. But here you have God who keeps filling our cup saying, you ain't got to go home. You can stay in my presence. You can stay in my presence. And so here's the question I want us to wrestle with as we kind of begin this new series. If God deeply desires a relationship with us, why do we hold him at a distance? If God of the universe says, you know, I want a relationship with you. I want you to spend time in my presence. If the God of the universe says, hey, I want to invite you to experience who I am. I want to give you space. I want to enter into that prayer closet with you. The God of the universe, the one who loves you, the one who created you. He says, guess what? I'm going to give you time. I'm going to invite you to spend time with me. And yeah, we say, yeah, God, that's cool, but I got better things to do. And I think there's really three things that I want to focus in on, at least this morning, of reasons why we might hold God at a distance, why God gives us this incredible invitation to experience him in fullness, to know him and to be known by him, and yet we hold him at a distance. I think the first one is that we participate in practices that become distant practices at times. And they were never meant to be distant practices. What happens is we become more connected with the practice than we become connected with God through the practice. Let me say that again. We become more connected with the practice than we become connected with God through the practice. And so the practice has become an obligation, becomes something we do. It even becomes something that we do to somehow prove our worthiness before God. And so we show up to church each and every week and we listen to a message and we sing some songs or we read our Bible or we spend time in prayer. And we start doing these things out of obligation, but these practices were never meant to be done out of obligation. They were never meant to be done so that we could say, God, look at all the things that I've done for you. No, they were actually designed. They were designed in order to help us move into deeper relationship with God. He invites us into conversation. He invites us into worship. He invites us to experience his presence. He invites us to communicate with him. And so often, we are more connected with the activity of the practice than experiencing God through the practice. So how do we kind of take inventory and say, hey, is this something that I am doing out of obligation, or is this something I'm doing in order to have a deeper, richer relationship with God? For some of us, it's a distorted self-image. And it really goes two ways when it comes to our distorted self-image and why we might hold God at a distance. For some of us, the distorted self-image is that somehow we are self-reliant enough and I'm not sure I even need God. For some of us, we're sitting there going, you know what? I'm not sure that I actually need God because, you know, I got the house. We might not say it verbally. We might not even consciously be operating from that way. In fact, one pastor author describes that situation this way. He calls it practical atheism. That we would somehow say we believe in God, but everything in our life would kind of speak to this fact that we actually don't. Because we become comfortable and we have the job and we have the house and we have a comfortable lifestyle and the relationships are pretty good. And so from all intents and purposes, we are pretty self-reliant. And when we become so self-reliant, all of a sudden we go, yeah, I don't really need to spend time in the Word. I don't really need to connect with God because things are going pretty well. And so for some of us, we need to have our eyes open to our hunger and thirst and our need for God in the midst of what sometimes is a pretty comfortable lifestyle in life. And for others, it's the opposite end of the spectrum. Why would God want to spend time with me? Why would he want to spend time with me? Why would he want to carve out time in his busy schedule? We can kind of put that in that type of framework to spend time with me. I mean, we have this shame about us and we're like, man, if I spend time with God, then I'm going to have to get real about the things I'm struggling with. And what is he going to say about that? And then we allow that shame to build up in our minds, and we begin to have thoughts that aren't godly thoughts, they're our own thoughts. In fact, I heard one author recently, I was doing some reading and I was thinking about this idea, and he says, man, we have to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. You know what I mean, right? Because like sometimes in our minds, we have these quiet conversations and the enemy gets a foothold in those conversations and he keeps us from engaging in this deeper relationship with God because we build up all this shame. And the author was talking about, we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. And a great way to self-talk to yourself is not just through self-help. It's to take the word of God and begin to read and speak scripture and remind us of who we are, that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that God desires a relationship with us, that we might be reminded of God's desire to take this relationship deeper. And then the final way is that we have these appetites that derail us and hold God at a distance. These appetites that we're trying to figure out as humans and we're not quite sure, are we gonna find that rest for that appetite in God, or are we gonna find that rest in something else? We're like the people who go to the refrigerator late at night and you open up the door and you look at the refrigerator and you know you're hungry, but you're not sure what you're hungry for. And if you're a kid doing that, you know you get yelled at right away. Close the door, wasting electricity. But that's what we do. We hold the door open and we're going, hey, what appetite am I going to fill? Because we have these appetites. We have an appetite for success, and we have an appetite for love, and we have an appetite for respect, and we have an appetite to win, and we have an appetite for fame at some level, and recognition and envy and all these types of different things. And so we're trying to figure out, how am I going to satisfy these appetites? And if you were really honest with yourself when it comes to these appetites, if you don't find yourself resting in God and experiencing his satisfaction for these appetites that are going on, you end up going to other things. And I imagine if you're honest with yourself that you can point to things in your life where you tried to satisfy that appetite with something or someone other than God, and that led to one of the most painful experiences that you ever had in your life. It led to hurt. It led to a broken relationship. Because at some point you said, man, God, I just don't know that you're enough. And what's really scary about this idea is that we don't sometimes give the credence to these appetites and how powerful they actually are, but we know they're powerful. Our experience has shown us that, because you have come into a service or a retreat or a spiritual weekend where you have encountered God in a powerful way, and you have said to yourself, or you have said to others at that particular worship service or at that weekend or in a small group setting, I will never let that appetite control me again. And then you walk out the doors, and by Tuesday, that appetite's controlling you again. And so you're wrestling, saying, okay, how do I take this relationship deeper? How do I have this relationship with God? What does this look like? Which leads me to a second question that I think is super powerful for us to begin this series and to be asking ourselves. Do you long for the presence of God? Do you long for the presence of God? Do you hunger and thirst for it? Like if you are on a desert island and you're starving and you're thirsty, like, do you have that type of hunger and thirst for the presence of God? Do you recognize that there's this longing to experience and to hunger and thirst for God? And I think we see just an incredible example of two different groups of people, one person and one group of people in the Old Testament, where this is kind of, this struggle is taking place. In the book of Exodus, you find Moses and the people of Israel, and they're in two different distinct positions. Moses is up on the mountain in the presence of God, and God is downloading into Moses what he wants for the people of God, his desire for him to be their God and for them to be his people. And Moses is experiencing this awesomeness of being in the presence of God, but he's been up there a pretty long time. And so down from the mountain, you have the people of Israel who start looking at, well, I guess they didn't have watches probably, but they start looking at the sun and saying, he's been up there a really long time. And they get bored. And they start to satisfy their appetites in other ways. And so what they do is they build this golden calf and they begin to worship something else when they're on the cusp of experiencing the presence of God. When they're gonna have an avenue to experience the presence of God. And so you have one group of people that's like, hey, I'm not quite sure I fully need God. And then you have Moses who comes down from the mountain and God is, you know, a little frustrated with the people. And Moses say, hey, God, man, don't turn your face from us. And God said, hey, I want you to go on this journey. And then Moses says, God, I'll go on this journey, but you gotta go with me. Don't send us up from here if your presence isn't gonna go with us. Now imagine the Israelites were like, hey, if God goes with us, cool. If he doesn't, no big deal. But Moses, because he had tasted and seen that the Lord is good, because he had spent time in his presence, he said, no, 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 there is no place that I wanna go if you're not gonna go with us. There's no place, I don't wanna go to work, I don't wanna have my marriage, I don't wanna have any of this stuff, I don't wanna do anything if you're not going to do it with me. And here's the difference. And I'll put it in the form of a question also. Here's the difference between those two groups, and here's something for us to ponder. When was the last time you walked up the mountain yourself? Not just, man, I believe in God and these things because grandma walked up the mountain or grandpa walked up the mountain or mom and dad walked up the mountain. When was the last time that you yourself said, you know what? I hunger and thirst for the presence of God in such a way that I'm gonna walk up the mountain and spend time with him. When was the last time that you tasted and were able to see that the Lord is so good? Here's what's so fascinating to me. Here's how much God loves you. That you don't even have to walk up a mountain anymore because he has sent his Holy Spirit to come near to you. That he longs for deeper relationship. He's saying, hey, I am going to remove all the obstacles. You know, that altitude that you were worried about going up that mountain, you don't even have to do that anymore. You don't have to worry about it. I will send my Spirit. That's what it says in John chapter 14. That God, that we're reminded that just as Jesus had this intimate, deep relationship with his Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit is sent that we might have this deep relationship with our Heavenly Father through the Spirit also. And it's not a suggestion. It's not like, well, you can be a follower of Jesus and not spend time in my presence. You can be a follower of Jesus and only kind of like partially spend time in the Spirit. No. It is this way that Jesus calls us into that says, hey, if you're gonna follow after me, I'm gonna place my Spirit in your life. And it's through my Spirit and spending time in my presence that you're gonna live this life that I have called you to. You're gonna have trials and frustrations, but I'm gonna give you my Spirit and remind you of who you are and empower you through those. And so with that promise then in John chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you can open them, John chapter 15. We're gonna be in verse 4, John chapter 15. John's in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the book of John. Chapter 15, starting at verse 4. I want you to soak these words in. Let them resonate in your bones. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There's a couple things that I think just capture my heart and my attention in this particular passage. One of them is, what an insane invitation. Like, again, you give time and energy to people who are not able to give you anything in return. You give time and energy to people who do not have your best interest in mind. You work yourself for a company that it holds you at a distance. It's like, as long as you keep doing what you're supposed to do, then I'll do what I'm supposed to do and you'll get paid every week. We give our time and energy to all kinds of people. And here you have the God of the universe who says, if you would so be so kind to abide in me, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to abide in you. Think about that for a moment. Think about what, here, I'll just put it in my perspective. I won't diminish you, I'll diminish myself. I think about what I bring to the relationship with God and I go, hey, I get the better end of the deal. Right? I mean, like, I know what I'm bringing to the relationship. I'm going, God, this is all I got. Sorry. And he says, just abide in me. Because when your smallness abides in me, God's greatness will abide in you. Man. And yet we go, I'm busy, God. I don't know if I really got time for, you know, the whole presence thing. And God says, I want you to abide in me because I want to abide in you. And God's presence matters. You read throughout the scriptures, when it comes to God's presence over and over again, like I want us to begin thinking about this. Man, your job is not, you need the presence of God in your job. I need the presence of God when I'm thinking through my marriage, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to all these things, when it comes to what I'm eating, when it comes to how I'm treating my body as the temple, when it comes to practicing his presence on a daily basis, when it comes to going to the grocery store, when it comes to having difficult or crucial conversations, I'm going, God, I can't do this. Like, apart from you, there's no way that I can do this. I'm a lost cause apart from you. But God, if I spend time in your presence, I'm going to trust that your promises are yes and amen. And that you're going to, if I spend time in your presence and abide in you, that you will abide in me. And that in that, I would know your voice. In that, you would guide and direct me. In that, I would acknowledge you in all my ways and you would make my path straight. That I would know your voice and be able to listen and you would direct me in my relationships. It would teach me how to go deeper with you. It's one of the things that I told my kids early on when they started beginning high school. I kind of sit each one of them down and I would remind them of this. I said, man, you're getting into high school. I know that you're not gonna be perfect. You're gonna make mistakes in high school. Here's two things that I want you to know. One is, you are going to make mistakes, and here's my prayer for you, that you wouldn't make any life-altering mistakes. As a parent, that's my heartbeat for them. Like, you're gonna make mistakes, but my prayer for you is you wouldn't make any life-altering mistakes. The second one is, it kind of came about because I was so stressed about trying to pray for every single thing in their life. Okay, and they have good friends, and man, they make good decisions, and they would, you know, get good grades, and they wouldn't get bullied, and all these things. I'm like praying for all these things, and I'm going, okay, I am gonna drive myself insane to pray for every single, all these little bitty things. I'm gonna be like a worrywart all the time. So here's how I shifted my prayer. This is why I started praying, because I knew that if this happens, that they would be in a good space. I said, God, and I pray this to this day, may they always be able to hear your voice. May they always be able to hear your voice. Because if they can hear your voice, God, and they can respond to your voice, if they can hear your voice, no matter where they are, if they can, no matter what they're doing, if they can hear your voice, God, they will never wander far from you. They'll always know that they have a Heavenly Father who radically and deeply loves them. And part of entering into the presence of God, again, it's not this obligation like, okay, I gotta sit here and spend time in the presence of God because, you know, if I don't, then I'm not really a Christian. And if I don't, then God's gonna be mad at me or something. No. God says, man, I know how crazy this world is. I know what I created it to be, and I know what it is now. And here's what I want you to know, that I need you to spend time in my presence so that you can hear my voice, because I will guide and direct you through this life. I will give you wisdom beyond your capabilities and discernment beyond your capabilities. And I'll remind you of your character and nature and why I created you and who you are. And I began to think about this in light of who we feel like we're called to be as those who are fully alive in Jesus here at New Life. And I began to think through and go, okay. So this idea that we begin with here at New Life is that we are radically and authentically loved by Jesus. But the problem is there's a whole world that tells you that that's not the case. And so you're constantly having people come at you and be like, man, you're not really loved. Man, don't you know what you did? Or man, you failed in this moment or any number of things. And if you're not spending time in the presence of God, you will begin to believe those lies. And so God says, come and sit with me. Let me remind you of who you are and what we sing this song. Jesus paid it all. And if it's just kind of like a phrase we sing during a service, we've missed it. But man, when you bask in it and you hear your Heavenly Father whisper to you, I paid it all. It changes our perspective about the type of deeper relationship that God wants to have with us. And then I begin to think about this second area that we talk about being shaped by Jesus. And I'm going, why do we trust other things and ideologies and ways and people to shape us, when if we spent time in the presence of God and knew his voice, that quite literally we would have the God of the universe who knit you together and knit me together in my mother's womb, who knows every hair on my head, tell me exactly who he has created me to be. Like, wouldn't that be a better source to trust? Like the one who said, man, I created you and I breathed the breath of life in you. And yet we hold him at a distance. Or if you're wrestling with what you should do with your life, and I don't care if you are, 15 or 18 or 24 or 55 or 65 or 85 or 100. God knit you together in your mother's womb, and he gave you gifts and graces, and those gifts and graces don't have an expiration date. They might change and look differently at different stages in our life. But if you're trying to figure out how to utilize those gifts and graces, wouldn't it seem that you would go to the one who loved you so much that he gave them to you and that he might begin to download in your heart and mind how he wants you to utilize those specific gifts and graces in his world? And in what some of us are missing out on incredible things that God wants to do in our life because we won't spend some time with him and allow him to download his plans and purposes in our lives. We go, no, I got it figured out, God. I got you. And so I want to remind us today that as we move throughout this series, that what we're beginning with is this idea. Again, the rest of the series doesn't make sense unless you go, God is my source and I hunger and thirst for him. Like, I need him. Like, I can't take another step. I can't survive another day. Our marriage isn't going to make it. Even if it's a good marriage, it's not going to make it and be the healthiest, most beautiful relationship that it can be without the presence of God in it. And my kids, I don't even want to raise them unless God's presence is guiding and directing me in this. Like, we need to have that hunger there. I'll put it in this perspective. Pardon me. I'll put it like this. We have six of us in my household my kids are all old enough and we all have iPhones. And here's what happens. We have six iPhones, but for some reason we keep buying them. We don't always have six chargers. I don't know how it works. But here's what happens in our household. Is that like I'll have my phone plugged into one of the few chargers that we have. And when somebody else's phone begins to die, it like turns into like stinking Lord of the Flies. Like they're going around and they will take my phone out of the charger. And it's only at 50%. And they'll look at me like, Dad, your phone's at 50%. Mine's at 3. I get priority. And it's because they had this, they're like, there is no way I am letting my phone die. I need it. I want us to hunger and thirst for God in such a way that we say, man, there is no way, no way I am going to let my God source battery get low to the point where it might disconnect or die. And my final thought is that when you taste and see that God is good, you will hunger and thirst for him in greater ways. Here's the scary self-reflective way. If you're not hungering and thirsting for the presence of God, there's really two really difficult options for you to consider. One is that it's been a really long time since you've walked up the mountain and you've forgotten how good he is. Or the second is that you actually have never tasted and seen that he is good. You've done the church thing, the religious thing, but you've held him at a distance. And he's saying, I want to go deeper with you. Are you willing to go deeper with him? And over the next several weeks, we're gonna be talking about some of the practices that allow us to be like that charger where we connect into God. And the goal through these practices, I wanna be very clear here, is not that you would connect with the practice. That's the danger. That we'd say, yeah, I'm gonna do the practice. Nope. It's that you would connect with God himself. I mean, think about it in terms, I know Dana would not be happy if I said, hey, I'm gonna talk to you because that's my obligation, is to talk to you. Like, no. We talk because I wanna know you and I wanna be known by you. And so I invite you to practice the way of Jesus over the next several weeks. Because Jesus spent time with his Heavenly Father. He got away and got alone with his Heavenly Father. His Heavenly Father downloaded his plans and purposes, not easy plans and purposes, into his life. And Jesus had fellowship and communion with people, and he connected with individuals, and through that connection in community with his disciples, all of a sudden he began to again have a greater awareness of the kingdom that's being revealed. And so through the practices of community and prayer and fasting and confession and repentance, we begin to discover that we can know God and be known by him. And there's freedom. I was sharing with somebody, I was in one of my premarital counseling sessions with somebody, and I usually remind every couple of this. I said, you know what's so beautiful and rich about marriage is that my wife knows me. She not only knows the person that you see up on this platform, she knows the person who has faults and failures and frustrations for her, and idiosyncrasies and quirks. She knows the person that is socially awkward and doesn't know how to exit conversations and gets up from a table and leaves a table and forgets to say goodbye to everybody at the table. Like, she knows that person. And she doesn't leave me. And there's incredible freedom. Like, how many other relationships do you know where someone knows you at that level and yet they choose to stay? And that's why the marriage relationship models our relationship with God. Because God loves you so much that he invites you into his presence, and you go, man, but I gotta bring this junk and I gotta deal with this stuff that I'm, yeah. And he chooses to stay. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? If you're someone here today, and when I said that phrase about maybe I have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, you said, that's me, but I want that. I want that relationship with God. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to allow the God who created me to begin to download his plans and purposes in my life. I want to live into that freedom. I want to live a life where God is guiding and directing me. We want to invite you to invite God into that space in your life this morning. And so if you're someone who has never asked Jesus into your life, who has never said, God, forgive me of my sins, and God, teach me how to walk in your ways, teach me to practice your ways, because your ways lead to life and life to the fullest. If you're someone who's never done that, I'm gonna pray what we call a prayer of salvation here in a moment where you can receive that forgiveness and invite God into your life. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand because I'm gonna pray for you in a moment. Nobody's looking around. It's just gonna be a conversation with you and God, and I wanna lead you in that. So raise your hand if that's where you find yourself today. I see some of those hands. Thanks be to God. Thanks for your courage. You can put your hand down. And then there's some others of us that it's just been a long time since you've plugged into the source that you know gives you life. Long time since you walked up the mountain, spent time in his presence. These next 40-ish days, now that we're already into the Lenten season, can be a time where you intentionally remind yourself of how critical that is in your life and begin refreshing some of the practices. If that's something that you want to do, I want you to raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you that God would give you strength and wisdom during this season. Go ahead and raise your hand. I'm going to pray that God would order your steps. Amen. Thanks be to God. You can lower your hands. Heavenly Father, I pray for that first group. I pray, God, that they would know that they are radically and authentically loved by you. And they were loved so much that, God, even while they were still sinners, still doing their own thing, holding you at a distance, that, God, you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross to forgive them of their sins. And that 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could have victory when we place our trust in you and in him and what he did for us. And so, God, if there was some of those individuals that raised their hands earlier, that they would just know that all they have to do is confess, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Teach me. Teach me, God. Teach me how to receive your forgiveness. Teach me how to live into your forgiveness. Teach me how to experience life and life to the fullest that you have for me. And God, your word says, when we seek you, we will find you. So I am just trusting that those who are seeking you right now are finding you. And then there's that second group, God, that God, man, it's just been a long time since they've spent time in your presence, walked up the mountain, plugged into the source that is their Heavenly Father. And so God, during this season of Lent and beyond, God, I just pray that you would just begin to remind them of the spiritual practices and remind them of the ways that they can connect with you and how you can download the life that you created them for into their lives, into their hearts, into their minds. They might experience you in greater ways and they might live fully alive in Jesus. We ask all these things through Jesus' powerful name. Amen.